Just think about the word. Just think about the words.
By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face. In the light of that heavenly place, I wish I had given him more, more, so much more. Treasures unbounded for him I adore. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more.
The way that we keep our eyes on looking at him and giving us our desire to give him more is that we stay in this book right here. We stay in this book right here. We stay in God's word and we see him. And we see him and we want to give him more. We stay out of this book and our eyes are on the world. Our eyes are on so many other things. And one day, when you pass off into eternity, which every one of us will, you'll look and see him. And everything else will be in the backdrop. And you'll say, I wish I'd given him more. But we can do it right now, friend. We can spend time in God's word and we can be drawn to give him more. And it won't be too late. Because we can give it to him now. We can give it to him now. In the book of John, if you take your Bibles and read, please. I'm going to read in the book of John, chapter 10. We're studying the I Am series. And we've already talked about that Jesus is, he says, I am the light. And we've talked about that Jesus says that I am the light of the world, rather. And John, chapter 10, we see that last week, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. And that was John chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. And we learned last week concerning this I am the door that, let me see if I can turn my notes here. I am the door. We learned that a door is a passageway in which it's an entrance, it's an object into which we want to enter if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the door into the kingdom of God. Amen. And Jesus is a door. He is not only the door into the kingdom of God, he's the only door. He says, I am the door. And it is a personal door. Jesus is a personal door that all must personally come to for admittance into the kingdom of God. By me, if any man enter. Number three, Jesus is an open door. Amen. Jesus is an open door. The Bible says, "If any man cometh unto him, he shall no wise cast out." Amen. God is an open door. Whosoever will. And we can come to that door. And Christ will allow you to come in through that door if we'll put our faith and trust in him. And what he did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if you come through that door, the Bible teaches us that there are three things that we learned in verse 9. It says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved." We'll find salvation. Amen. If we go through Jesus, if we enter that door, we will find what? Salvation. We'll find salvation. But not only will we find salvation, but he says that we enter that door, he says that we'll also... he shall be saved and shall go in and out. We'll find liberty. Amen? Liberty. I've never been more free in my life than to live a life that pleases God. Amen? My dad says this way, "If it pleases you to please God, then do as you please." I love that. And my friend, there's a liberty that comes into our life when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. There is a liberty that comes to the soul. When you go through that door, you'll find salvation. You'll find liberty and freedom. And you'll find spiritual nourishment for your life. You'll be built up. That's what he says. And you'll find pasture. We're going to look at now as Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let me get my composure here. He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing now on the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, I pray as I've studied and meditated and thought upon the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd that you are of our souls, I pray, Father, that you would give me composure this morning. Help me, Lord, to communicate the truths that I've studied. Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up and that you would draw all men unto yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The good shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in contrast to false shepherds and hired hands who over the centuries exploited God's people. Isaiah 56, verses 8 through 12. Teaches us about these shepherds. By the way, the shepherds was used as a loose term for civil rulers such as kings and princes and governors who also were called shepherds, even though many of them were like wolves and robbers. So shepherds in the Bible were not just particularly priests or religious people. They were people that had rule in the land. They may have been kings. They may have been governors. They may have been princes. Shepherds even refers to as parenting. Whatever you have, whatever leadership role you have, you are either a good shepherd or you are a bad shepherd. But Jesus is the good shepherd in Isaiah 56:8-12. The Bible says, "The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are great dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, even for their own gain, for this is their quarter. Come, yea, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be all this day, and much more abundant." He says that these shepherds were slumbered. These shepherds were greedy. These shepherds understood not. They were only after their own way. They were only after their own gain. He says these were the shepherds were wolves and robbers. But in Isaiah 40:10-11, this is a messianic term. This is a messianic scripture that speaks to that good shepherd, that Messiah that would come. "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall go to the lambs with his, he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young." And so this is the description of the good shepherd. He rules. He comes back with his reward. He works. He feeds the flock. He gathers the lambs. He carries them in his bosom, and he's a gentle, he leads them gently, those that are with young. And so when this shepherd arrives on the scene, this shepherd is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Good means he's noble, praiseworthy, desirable, and pleasing to God. Amen? And Jesus Christ is that shepherd. Now Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." I am. He is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd of Isaiah 40:10-11. And he is the good shepherd because, first of all, he fits the description. He fits the description. What is the description of the good shepherd? The description of the good shepherd is this: the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He fits the description. What is the good shepherd? He giveth his life for the sheep. He died sacrificially in 1 John 1:24. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." This is when Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You see, Jesus was a lamb. Jesus was a sacrifice. He was a shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. You see, in the Old Covenant, the sheep laid their life down for the shepherd. But in the New Covenant, Jesus is the shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. How many sheep died for priests? How many sheep died for kings? How many sheep died for the people? Thousands, hundreds of thousands of sheep died. But Jesus is the one shepherd that died for the sheep. Amen? He died for the sheep. He fits the description. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus' death on the cross was sacrificial. He is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world in Revelation 13:8. He fits the description. You see, before God even created the earth, before man was even created, and before there was a fall, God in eternity realized that if he created man, man would fall, and man would need a redeemer, and man would need Christ to shed his blood and die for us. He was slain before the foundations of the world. Before God created us, he knew he would need a Savior, and yet he still created us, and Jesus was still willing to go to the cross. It wasn't an afterthought. Jesus didn't make us, and then he said, "Oh, my goodness, or God, I messed up. Is there somebody here that can save?" And Jesus said, "Oh, I know you messed up, Father, but I'm a good son, and I want to step in and fix this for you, God. So I'll go to the cross, Father, for them." That's not how it went down. My friend, before God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. He's that lamb. He fits the description. Not only is he the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but he is the animal slain in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of the first sinners. The Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve, they were perfect, they were without sin, and they disobeyed God, and they partook of the tree of good and evil. And when they did that, Jesus came, Adam, Eve, and they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they hid themselves. And God came to them, the Father came to them, the Lord Jesus came to them, and he slayed a lamb, and he clothed them. He was that lamb slain in the Garden of Eden. He is the lamb that God would give himself, provided for Abraham as a substitute for Isaac. Oh, Isaac, you remember Abraham, and Abraham was told to take his son Isaac, his only begotten son, the son that he had from Sarah, the promised child, take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to slay him there. And oh, my friend, you see little obedient Isaac following his dad's orders as they walk up to Moriah, and they get up to Moriah, little Isaac says, Daddy, where is the lamb? And he says, God will provide himself a lamb. And my friend, that's what Jesus did. Jesus was the lamb. Died in your place, in my place. Isaac had the death sentence from God. The judgment was given. Slay Isaac. And yet Jesus is the lamb that took the judgment for you and for me. He's the lamb. He's the good shepherd because he fits the description. He's the Passover lamb for Israel. As the death angel passed over every home. And the Bible says that they had to have a lamb, and you had to slay that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel would pass by. And whenever he saw the blood on the doorpost, then that angel would pass over that house. But the houses that didn't have the blood on the door, the death angel came in and killed every firstborn child. And Jesus Christ is that lamb that was slain for our own personal lives, that when the death angel, when the judgment comes and it looks at your life, there better be blood on it. There better be the blood of Jesus Christ on it. Amen. He's the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He's the animal slain in the Garden of Eden. He's the lamb provided for Abraham and Isaac. He's the Passover lamb that provided deliverance from the death angel. He's the lamb for the guilt offering and the trespass offering. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14 and 6 through 7, that God instituted sacrifices, that God's people, in order to be right with God, were told to bring lambs, were told to bring sacrifices to God. There was two particular sacrifices that were commanded by God. The other three were just sacrifices that were voluntary. Those voluntary were the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. The burnt offering was for consecration. The grain offering was for service. But the peace offering was for fellowship. But these two, the sin and the trespass offering, the other three were with fellowship with God. Because you had fellowship with God, you're just so grateful and so thankful, and you consecrated your life for Him, and you offered your life as a service to Him, and you offered this peace offering because of the peace that you have with God. But there would be no peace. There could be no consecration. There could be no service unless the sin and the trespass offering were first given. And the sin and trespass offering were the lambs that were given. The first one being the sin offering was for the redemption of the sinner, because we are sinners by nature. The trespass offering was an offering given because of the damage that our sin does. It was a restitution offering. The first one was for a redemption offering. The second was restitution offering. And my friend, we can never have right communion with God unless that sacrifice was given. But the book of Hebrews teaches us that these lambs that were slain could never take away sin. They were only a picture, because that true lamb was Jesus Christ, the lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. In verse 53, Isaiah 53, he is Isaiah's lamb to the slaughter, ready to be shorn. Isaiah 53 is the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. It's the Mount Everest of the Old Testament prophecies. If anybody disbelieves that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you take him to Isaiah 53. It is the mountaintop of prophecies pointing to that Jesus Christ, that the Messiah, would come to this world and he would give his life and he would die for the sins of the world. So he died. He died sacrificially. Not only did he die sacrificially, he died willingly. John chapter 10, verse 15, the Bible says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He died willingly. He says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." He wasn't dragged to the cross. He wasn't made to go to the cross. He went voluntarily to the cross. He went willingly. And the picture is beautiful. Isaac and Abraham, as Isaac is following Abraham up to Mount Moriah, you don't see Isaac kicking. You don't see Isaac responding. "What are we doing, God?" Or, "Abraham, I thought, God, I thought you loved me, Dad." You don't see any of that. You see him laying down. You don't see him fighting with his dad. When his dad took that knife in his hand and was getting ready to slay his own son, you don't see Isaac saying, Daddy, but I thought you loved me. Stop, Daddy." You don't see any of that. You see a quiet son that opened not his mouth, ready to take the wrath that was coming to him. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. He went willingly to the cross. He died sacrificially. He died willingly, and he died triumphantly. By the way, the tears that you see this morning are an answer to prayer, because I asked God to wet my eyes. When's the last time your eyes were wet because of the sacrifice that God's Son has done for you personally? He died sacrificially. He died willingly, but he died triumphantly. He died triumphantly. He said in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay my life down, that I might take it again." That I might take it again. He died triumphantly. The death of the cross was not the devil's great victory. It was God's great victory. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty conqueror over his foes. And my friend Jesus, he died. He was the shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. He died sacrificially. He died willingly, but he died triumphantly. Amen? And it's because of this triumphant death that we have victory in Christ Jesus, that salvation is provided to all of us. Not only do I see that Jesus is the good shepherd because he fits the description, but Jesus is the good shepherd because he has a familiar distinction. He has a familiar distinction. Point number two. John chapter 10, verse 15, I read it earlier. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." He says, "I am the good shepherd and am known of my sheep and am known of mine." This word "known" is speaking of relationship. It's the same word used in between a husband and wife and their intimacy. And my friend, there is intimacy between our relationship with God, in the sense that it's not just something, knowing some facts about a shepherd and their sheep. The sheep get to know that shepherd. It's just like, it's no difference between your children, right? And they see your facial expressions, and they know how, and you can just give them the eye, and no, or your husband and wife, right? My wife knows how to give me the eye, and she's, "Oh, okay, yes, ma'am, you know. Yes, ma'am, what do you need done, you know? Don't give me that eye again," you know, that type of thing. It's this relationship that is it's not just a facade. It's real. It's genuine. He says, "They know me, and I'm known of them." The shepherd knows the sheep, He knows their nature. He knows they're prone to wonder. He knows they're prone to fear. He knows their needs. He knows their uprising and their downsittings. He knows their sheep, and yet He still loves and cares for the sheep. Amen. He knows us. He knows all about us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our fears. He knows what we struggle with. He knows whether we're apathetic. He knows whether we even care or not care. He knows all of that, and yet He still loves us. But the sheep know the shepherd. They learn to know their shepherd. They begin to hear their shepherd's voice and learn His gestures. They know when He's warning them. They know when He's calling them together. By the way, children love the same way, aren't they? I've learned, you know, you can tell your children, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop doing that! In fact, you know, that's how I raise my kids. And now, I've taught them only to respond when I get to that decimal, right? My friend, that's because we, like sheep, we get to know the shepherd. We know His warnings. We know when He's calling us together. We know when He's correcting us or instructing us or comforting us or exhorting us or guiding us. He has a distinct voice. He has a distinct rod. He has a distinct crook. The voice was for calling. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. The rod was for correcting. The rod was for protecting and fighting off. And the crook was for caring and gathering and protecting and picking up and nurturing. He calls for His sheep in John 10:27. He cares for His sheep in John 10:10. And He gathers His sheep in John 10:16. So not only do I see this, He's the good shepherd because He fits the description. He's the good shepherd because He has a familiar distinction. But number three, He's the good shepherd because He has the Father's devotion. It says in verse 17, therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. Therefore does My Father love Me, because I lay down My life. Now that's an interesting passage of Scripture. He says, the Father loves Me because I lay down My life. Now we know that the Father, God, and Jesus and the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they picture perfect love. God is love. And this is a way of saying something that because Jesus was willing to go to the cross, that there was an expression of love that He received from that was of just another level, per se, of love, because He was willing. Now, the Bible teaches us in Isaiah chapter 53 that it pleased God to bruise His Son. That's not saying that God was pleased to hurt and to bring pain to His own Son, but it pleased God that through that pain and through that suffering, that it would bring redemption, that it would glorify the Father, that the end result of that suffering, the end result that what Jesus went through, would exalt the Father as the sovereign God, as the victor, and as the lover of our souls that provided redemption through His Son. And Christ, God the Father, was exalted high because of what the Son done. And the Father, it's like looking at His Son and saying, you'd be willing to do that for My honor and for My namesake. And my friend, Jesus was the good shepherd because He has the Father's devotion. Now let me read this to you, what John Gill wrote. There doth My Father, it's a commentary. There doth My Father love Me. Christ was the object of His Father's love from all eternity, and was loved by Him on various accounts, first and chiefly as His own Son, of the same nature with Him, equal to Him, and also as mediator, engaging for and on the behalf of His chosen people, and likewise as He was clothed in their nature, and even in His state of humiliation, and not only as a subject to His ordinances and obedient to His will, and doing what was pleasing in His sight, but likewise as a suffering in their room instead. He loved Him on this account. The bruising of Him was a pleasure to Him, not for the sake of that itself, but because hereby His counsels and decrees were accomplished, His covenant fulfilled, and the salvation of His people obtained. Hence, it follows, because I lay down My life. He was the good shepherd. He was the good shepherd because he fits the description. He was the good shepherd because he had a familiar distinction. And he was the good shepherd because he has the Father's devotion. The Father's devotion. Now, applying this to our lives, Jesus thought it necessary to lay down his life. He fit the depiction because he was concerned with the Father's glory. And my friend, I wonder if you and I are concerned with the Son's glory. Because he calls us to lay down our life for him. Jesus. After all, he laid down his life for you and for me. Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And oftentimes we think of the cross as something I have to go through or some circumstance that I wouldn't like, and it's just my cross. But the cross is not that. The cross is a death. That's what the cross is. The cross is a crucifixion. There's no other imagery that was used other than the cross was crucifixion. And Jesus willingly went to a cross to die because he wanted to honor the Father and because he loved the sheep. And he laid down his life because of love. Love for the Father and love for the sheep. And you and I, when we realize and come to appreciate Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for you, the only response, reasonable response, Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable service. That we would say, Lord, not my life, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. And we would die. We would go to our cross and we would present our life to God. Not half-heartedly, but wholly. Because that's how a sacrifice was given. The animal had to die. All of it. The cross meant only one thing. To be willing to die in order to follow Jesus. And this called dying to self. This is called dying to self. It is called absolute surrender, laying down your life. Number two, a familiar distinction. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The first time the word Christian is mentioned is in Acts chapter 11, 26. And they were fleeing from the persecution of Stephen. And they were fleeing, these Christians, these Greek Christians were fleeing from Jerusalem and they were fleeing into Antioch and they were settling their little and making new homes there in Antioch. And the Bible says that of these Christians, it says these disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And Christians means what? Little Christ. Little Christ. And my friend, the distinction of our lives, the distinction of our lives ought to be that when people see our lives, they see a life that is fully surrendered in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ was fully in submission to his Father. And lastly, the Father's devotion. The Father's devotion. You see, Jesus was willing to go to any extent, even to the death of the cross, to honor his Father. And the Bible teaches us when Peter, when Jesus came to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then he tells of what death Peter would die. And that death was by crucifixion. And can I tell you, friend, what God wants from your life and what God wants from my life will maybe be different, but the same. He wants full surrender, full submission. Lord, whatever you would have me to do, I will do it. Peter says to, what about James? Don't worry about James. Don't worry about James. What do I have for your life? Are you willing to do it? And Jesus calls us. He says this in John chapter 14, 21. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, there's nothing. We talked about, I love the song pick this morning. Man, when I see him, I'll just want to give him more. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to see that happen. A surrendered life in full submission to him. God says, if you keep my commandment, I'll love you and my Father will love you and we will manifest ourselves to you. Whoa, I thought God does love me. He does. I thought the sun does shine, but there it does. But you can get closer, can't you? And you can feel the heat more. And you can feel the rays more. And God's love is in such great supply and such great warmth that if we who surrender our lives to him, we who are willing to obey him and follow him at whatever cost, he says he'll manifest himself to us. I was going to get into a whole other discussion, but the Lord paused me and had me not teach it. So I'll save that for another time. Can I, Mike, would you come up and sing that song again? I want to listen to the song one more time, and then we'll have an invitation, okay? Fashion altar down here if you'd like to do business with God. I'm not trying to pull out emotions, but my goodness, God in his cross was exalted this morning. Are you a Christian this morning? Do you love him? Has his sacrifice impacted you in such a way that it's made you distinctly different? Do you have the Father's devotion this morning? Do business with God. There's an old-fashioned altar. There's nothing to be ashamed about. We're in God's house, and his presence is right here with us. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to come forward. We can take the Bible and show you how you can know him as your Savior. It's the greatest transformation a person can ever have. It's the greatest assurance a person can ever have. It's the greatest hope that a person can ever have. Anybody in here say, that's me, Brother Johnny. Every head bowed, every eye closed, that's me. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I'd like to tonight. Anybody here like that? I've never trusted Christ, but I see His cross so clearly. I see the Lamb slain for me, and I don't want to reject Him. Never again. Never, not for one moment. Anybody here like that at all? I've been playing the games. I'm not even a Christian. I go to church, but I'm not even saved. Oh, my friend, I hope the blood is there. He's offering it to you. The door is open if you'll come to it. One more song, one more verse, if you would, and then we'll close it up.
By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more, so much more.
Looked this way as a blessing, wasn't it? And you know, you think about it, He was the first sacrifice, and all throughout He was the picture of a sacrifice, and then He was the ultimate sacrifice for us. And it's if that doesn't move you, if that doesn't encourage you to do something for Him, then we really do need to deal with that. We really do. And we oftentimes say, God, we want You to use us to make a difference in our community. And God's not asked us to give up our life, but to give our life up to Him. And so it's living for Him is what He's asked us to do. And the good news is that you don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till next week or for some kind of revelation. You can do that today. All of us, we're going to pray here in just a moment. Brother Matt's going to lead us in a song, and all of us are going to leave here, and you're going to have an opportunity to take what you heard this morning and to make a difference to those that you see this afternoon. If you go to a restaurant, you can share the gospel. If you're with your family, you can show the love of God. And so we got an opportunity to put it in practice today. I'm excited about that. All right. Don't forget about the announcements that were made just earlier. Don't forget about signing up for the missions conference and continue to pray for those things. I know that that's going to make a big difference for our church. Brother Lohorn taught this morning on the Great Commission. Then, of course, Pastor Wilt talked about our responsibility and how God's done so much for us. And then we're going to have an opportunity in October to send more missions around the world. And so be in prayer for that. I know that God will bless our church and bless you personally for what you do on that. All right, Brother Matt, if you will, come and lead us in song. We'll be dismissed.
Thank you. Let's sing, "The Lord is Good, Tell It Wherever You Go."
The Lord is good, tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good, tell it that others may know. Tell of His blessing and tell of His love. Tell how He's coming from heaven above. The Lord